Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be able to share with you this morning. Thank you to Rosie. I just want to repeat that invitation to come and to pray with us on Wednesday night and to pray together as a church. If you'd like to hear more about Rosie speaking on prayer, actually, the Baptist Assembly this year, Rosie is going to be, when all the Baptist churches come together, Rosie is going to be sharing a keynote talk on the Thursday night of that to kick off the whole conference. She's going to be talking about prayer and the importance of prayer. So I'd really invite you all to come to that. But this morning I want to share with you about something different. I want to start by telling you about two things I've seen on the TV recently, two significant things that I've seen on the TV. The first was on the Scottish news. You'll have seen a story like this before, where there's a report about an uninhabited Scottish island, which is completely isolated off the west coast, miles away from people and civilization, and the report's talking about how they want people to come and to live on this island and to inhabit this island. That was the first thing. The second thing that I saw, I was watching TV with a friend, and there was a fairly common, familiar scene that you probably have seen before, of a teenage boy sneaking up in the night to a house where a beautiful teenage girl lives and throwing a stone at the window, and she comes to the window and she wakes up and comes to the window and she smiles, and he climbs up the outside of the house, up the drain pipe, and she opens the window and he sneaks in. And previously, I wouldn't have really thought much about a scene like that. It's a fairly common scene. But now that I'm the father... Now that I'm the father of a girl, a daughter, I suddenly get very worried about these scenes. And I think to myself, when my daughter's a teenager, she will not be allowed windows. No windows. In fact, I turned to the person who was watching the program with me and I said, "Where do you think I could buy some barbed wire? How could I go about doing that?" And I know before I say it that I sound like a moany old man, but it's alarming how dating seems to have changed in recent years. People are dating indefinitely sometimes. It's much more of a confusing system. In the good old days, I was only aware of people being friends, or they were boyfriend and girlfriend, or they were engaged, or they were married, and that was kind of the options you had. But recently, relatively recently, I was speaking with a young guy, and he was talking about a girl, and he said, "Oh, we're going out with each other." And I said, "Oh, right, so she's your girlfriend." And he said, no, we're just going out together. We were seeing each other, but now we're going out together. And I was left thoroughly confused by the whole encounter. And then this week, someone was telling me about a program called Love Island, which I've never seen. And none of you have seen that, and I need to believe that. None of us have ever seen it, so let me tell you a tiny little bit about it from this conversation. Apparently, so it's a really reality TV show where contestants need to be in couples or else they'll get put off the show or get put off this island. And this apparently leads to all sorts of manipulation and cheating and other things that we won't dwell on. And the more I see all of these things and the more I hear all of these things, the more I think back to that remote island. And I think to myself, actually, for the teenage years of my children's lives, that is where I'll be. The more appealing it looks. So before I sail off, I want to tell you about covenant membership. You see, this extended, complicated attitude toward dating is not just something which is affecting romantic relationships. There is a relatively new and growing trend where we approach the church in the same way, where instead of committing to the church, we almost date the church. Some of us date the church because we are indifferent. What difference is it going to make to my life? What's the point in joining a church? I get to vote in a church meeting. That doesn't sound too appealing or important. Some of us date the church because we are individualistic. What has my walk with God got to do with anybody else? Some of us date the church because we're independent. I don't need anybody else. It's just Jesus and me against the world. Some of us date the church because we are indecisive. I like the preaching at that church, but I like the worship at that church, and so we float between the two. Some of us date the church because we dislike institutions generally. Why should I align myself with another institution which will let me down? Some of us date the church because we are injured. I did once commit myself, people say, to this church or to another church, and it ended in hurt and it ended in pain, and I have no intention of putting myself through that again. And so instead of officially committing, we draw the line somewhere short of becoming a fully signed up member. Some of us draw the line at one extreme. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I want as little to do with the church as possible. I'll be at this church this week, and I'll be at another church next week, and I'll purposefully show up late, and I'll leave as soon as it's finished to avoid any conversation. If this church ever starts live streaming their services online, I will perfectly happily watch from my bed or from my house, where I have my own parking space and I have coffee that I like. And that's one extreme. The other extreme is there are some people who they have a relationship with Christ and they faithfully attend the church and they have close Christian friends in the church who encourage them spiritually and who they encourage spiritually. And they're even part of a small group, or they even help to lead a small group, and they volunteer, and they give, and they do everything. And no matter which way you look at it, anyone who would look at it would say, that person is already a vitally important, integrated member of the church. But they've actually stopped just short of officially committing to it. If you find yourself having drawn the line at any part on that scale, we're going to look at Scripture just now and see that what God intends for every born-again Christian is that we be not church avoiders and not church hoppers and not church shoppers, not even just church attenders, but that we be church members. If you're already a church member, then please stick with me. We're going to be looking at some passages of Scripture which convict me as a church member and remind me that I have a long way to go before we're fully living out what God has called each of us to do. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ yet, please stick with me because we're going to hear what Scripture says about the church, and it's revolutionary. It's so much more than this building. It's so much more than a Sunday morning. It's so much more than just an institution. Wherever you are in relation with the church, here's what I want you to know this morning. Scripture teaches us that it is critical to your Christian life to covenant to and live out meaningful membership of a local church. So Scripture teaches us that it is critical, so not something which is just a byproduct or a nice to have, it's critical to your Christian life to covenant to and live out meaningful membership of a local church. And I'm stressing local church here. Some people love to say, I don't need to be part of the local church. I'm a part of the big C church. I'm part of the universal church, which sounds very impressive, but is it what Scripture actually teaches? See, we look through the New Testament and we see the word church, ecclesia, over and over again, 114 times, in fact, we see this word. Of those 114 times, at least 90 are referring not to the universal church, but to a local church. Like when we went through the letters of in Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, you see that it's the church in Ephesus, or the church in Smyrna, or the church in Laodicea. We see other parts of the New Testament of the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church that meet in Priscilla and Aquila's home. The beginning of this letter that Rosie read for us, it starts off, it's written to the church of Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people with, so as part of, all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord, their Lord and ours. So we see that in Scripture, it's vitally important that we're part of the universal church, but there's also this extremely strong emphasis on the local church. The New Testament teaches us that we should be members not only of the universal church, but also of a local particular church. Now, there isn't one particular verse I can take you to where it says, thou shalt become a member of a local church. But it's the clear teaching of the New Testament. Just like there isn't a specific verse that says God is triune, it's still the clear teaching of Scripture. There isn't a particular verse that says King Herod was a bad guy. But if you read the New Testament, it's fairly clear to see. We're going to look at just two verses that make it, I think, quite clear. And I could pick loads of verses, but we've only got time just to look at two very, very briefly. This is over and above the passage which Rosie has already read for us. We can see passages like Matthew 18, where Jesus is speaking from verse 15 to 17. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have gained your brother. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they refuse to listen, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, we could easily spend our whole time just looking just at this one verse because there's so much in it. But I just want you to notice four underlying assumptions that Christ is making when he says this. Firstly, in the church, we should be close enough to each other that unfortunately, there will be times when we inevitably sometimes hurt each other. There's that closeness there. Second assumption he's making is, in the church, we should love each other enough that we can have difficult conversations with each other, face to face, not gossiping behind people's backs. Thirdly, he then goes on to say, if having gone to that person and with one or two others, if they still don't take any notice, tell it to the church. Now, what does that mean? Tell it to the whole universal church. Have I to phone up the Baptist Union of Scotland offices and say, this person has done this, and I want you to tell every church that we are aware of? Should we tell every church in the world? Obviously not. So why do I tell whoever happens to show up to a church, whoever comes for the first time? Do I tell them? I'd say, obviously not. There's an assumption here that we know who the church is. Jesus then goes on to say, if they refuse to listen even to the church, let them be to you as an outsider. That's not excommunicating them, but try to win them back to the lordship of Christ as we would any outsider. But there's an assumption here that there are those who are clearly part of the church and who are clearly outside of a local church. See, I don't understand how we can obey Christ's words here without having church membership. This is repeated, this same idea in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul's writing about a serious situation happening in the Corinthian church, and he says that a person should be removed from your church, from the local church. I know what you're thinking. You're not really selling it to me here by mentioning all these ways I could be put out of the church. Isn't a very good idea of a good, very good method for getting someone to join the church. But I think it shows that it's important. The fact that these scriptures are here, it shows that church membership is important. It shows that it means something. It's valuable. There's another passage that you probably won't like this one even more, but it says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Now, we'll look at the concept of leadership and decision-making a fortnight today. But for now, let's just focus on the two assumptions that we can see in this passage. Is this verse asking a Christian to submit to every leader in the universal church? Obviously not. Is it asking you to submit to every church leader who's in Stirling, to Hamish who's at Cornton, or to Ian who's at the Free Church? Or, is it asking you to submit to every leader? Obviously not. There's an assumption that you know who your leaders are. And then the second half of this verse, I find to be one of the most terrifying verses, but it basically says, the leaders of this church will give an account for the people who are in their care. They'll give an account to God. Is it saying that the leaders of this church will give an account for every Christian? Will they give an account for every Christian in Stirling? Obviously not. It's assuming that we know who is and who isn't a member. I don't see how either you as a Christian or as or we as the leaders of this church can be obedient to this verse if we don't have official church membership. If church membership is not of a local church, is not our practice. We see the same thing in Acts 20. We see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in 1 Peter 5, if you want to do some more reading. But I don't see how we as a church can do what Scripture has called us to without the reality of church membership. You see, Scripture doesn't give us an option of being an independent lone ranger Christian. It's a paradox. It's an oxymoron. You weren't simply called to follow Jesus Christ. We were called to follow Jesus Christ together as a local church. Some people say, oh, I love Christ. I just can't stand the church. And it's said almost as if it's a mature, a spiritually mature thing to say. But is it a sign of maturity? Husbands, how would you feel if I came up to you and said, you know how Christ is, the church is the bride of Christ. If I was to come up to you, husbands, and say, I think you're great, but I just can't stand your wife. Would that be a mature thing for me to say? If a wife was to come up to a husband and say, oh, husband, you're great, but you know how the body, the church is described as the body of Christ. If she was to come up to you and say, I think you're great, but I've ever told you, I just can't stand your body. It's not a mature stance to take. It's not a mature thing to say. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, he used the analogy of a brick lying beside a house. He said, there's a brick. What is the brick made for? It's made to build a house. It is of no use for the brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground by itself as it would be as if it was part of a house. So you, Rolling Stone Christian, I don't believe that you're answering the purpose for which Christ saved you. Paul Beasley Murray, he's a Baptist pastor and theologian. He instead uses the analogy of the army. He says, in the New Testament, free-wheeling Christians not meshed into the life of a local congregation simply did not exist. Just as it's impossible to belong to the army without belonging to a particular unit, so from a New Testament perspective, it is inconceivable to belong to the wider church without belonging to a particular unit. He went on to say, the church is a community of believers gathered together out of the world who have committed themselves to Christ and to one another. Traditionally, Baptists have spoken of this dual commitment in terms of covenant. You see, it's not just about putting your name on a list. It's not just about a contract. Contracts are for jobs and houses and cars and other much less important things. Contracts focus on rewards and responsibilities. But this is a covenant. And covenants are powerful. Covenants are focused on people. Covenants are focused on relationships. What Scripture talks about is a covenant. And some people might say, what's the point in making it official and going to all that trouble and making a big deal out of it? I'm already living out this membership in my church. It won't make any difference. If that's you, then in a way, I would agree with you. Not much will change, but at the same time, everything will change because covenants are powerful. We see in Scripture, we see the covenant between Ruth and Naomi. We see the covenant between David and Jonathan. We see the covenant between God and his people. We see that God values covenant. When a relationship is incredibly important, when it is holy, then it deserves a covenant. Recently, I was shown a video of a teenage girl finding out that the couple who had been looking after her and caring for her in their home for years were officially adopting her. It was her birthday, and she unwrapped a gift to find that the gift was the adoption papers. And it was beautiful to watch as the sobs of joy came over, and as they hugged, and as they laughed, and as they celebrated, and as a celebration came over them. And I can imagine some cynical twit wandering up to that girl and saying something daft like, why are you making such a big deal out of this? Nothing is really going to change. You're still going to live in the same house. You're still going to be with the same people. You're still going to eat the same food and sleep in the same bed. Nothing is really going to change. It's just a piece of paper. But she knows it's not just a piece of paper. It's a covenant. And covenants are powerful. She knows that the relationship is so important to her new family that they have deemed it worthy of a covenant. That's why our advice to unmarried couples who are living together and paying bills together and parenting together, our advice is get married. In the words of the 17th century theologian Beyoncé Knowles, if you like it, then you should put a ring on it. We say to couples, I've confused some of you, you're okay, stay with me. We say to couples who are already married, they've already got all this, we say to them, your relationship is so important, it's of such value, it's a holy thing, and because of that, it deserves a covenant. Nothing practically will change, but we know from study after study that the long-term relationships are substantially strengthened by marriage. They generally survive more often and are healthier. And why is that? It's because covenants are important. Covenants are powerful. We know that when we publicly declare for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, everything changes. And like marriage, becoming a member of a local church is a holy thing. When we do it, we're entering into a covenant. And what we are saying to the church when we make this covenant is not everything from now on is going to be perfect and everything from now on is going to be easy. No, it's for better and for worse. We are saying, I value this bride. I value the bride of Christ. I value my relationship with her. And although there may be disagreements and there may be difficult times and there may be financial difficulties and although there may be hard times ahead, I'm committing to her. That's what I'm doing when I marry a couple to each other. I'm basically tying them to the person with whom they'll probably repeat the same arguments with for the rest of their lives. I'm tying them to the person who probably is going to infuriate them most out of everybody in the whole world. I make it sound a lot more romantic than that when I actually do it. But that's essentially what's happening. And here's my point. My point is that we are a church of imperfect people, and we'll get things wrong, and we'll hurt each other at times, and we'll disagree with each other, and we'll argue, and there would be something wrong if we didn't. See, there are people in this room who have hurt each other, the people in this room who have hurt me or who I've hurt, or people in this room with whom I've had strong disagreements. Substantial disagreements. And the people in this room who have seen me at my absolute worst, but we're still joined together by something deeper than whether we all agree on the same doctrine or whether we agree about how the church should be run. We are each covenanted to Jesus Christ and to each other. And together we are striving to live out what the Bible says a church can be. We'll explore this more next week, but Scripture says, in John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says there should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for one another. In Galatians 6, it says we should carry one another's burdens. In Ephesians 4, it says we should speak the truth to each other in love. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says we should encourage each other and build each other up. Brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for one another. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other. In James 5, it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Do you see how being a member of a church is a revolutionary act? Do you see how God's word doesn't care about your independence? Do you see how the Bible is flying in the face of our individualism and our skepticism and our pride? You weren't meant to live the Christian life in isolation. Instead, we are meant to worship together and sit under God's word together and share the gospel together and make disciples together and pray together and pull our resources together and hurt together and rejoice together and mourn together. See, this is the church, and we have the privilege of being part of it. Not because we think we're somehow good enough or because we think that the other people in the church are somehow good enough, but because we have been bought by Christ's blood to be his bride. 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Here's what a preacher called Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, we must grasp once again the idea of church membership as being the membership of the body of Christ and as the biggest honor which can come a man's way in this world. Finally, let me just say that there is one more reason that people have told me why they're not a member of a local church. Some people have said to me, I'm not officially a member because no one has actually ever asked me to be. So I'm officially asking you, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, would you enter into meaningful covenant membership of a local church? Now that might be somewhere else. You might be visiting with us today. God might have called you to another Bible-believing, Christ-following church. And if that's you, then that's great. I'd encourage you to commit 100% to that church. If it's here at Stirling Baptist, I have put my number on the weekly news sheet and inside the weekly news sheet and in the back of the weekly news sheet. It's now on the screen. It's on the it is on the website. You cannot escape it. And you can text me or email me if you want to take that step or if you want to ask more questions about taking that step. If you do that, then we'll arrange for myself or one of the other deacons or one of the other pastors to meet with you and to have a conversation with you. I know what you're thinking. Why can't I just fill in a form and then it's done? But it's more important than that. We don't want to make this step intimidating, but we believe it is too important to just fill in a form. So we want to be able to talk with you about it and find out more about your journey of faith so far and to pray with you. If you text that number, we can begin that process. Or perhaps you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ. If that's you, if you've never taken that step, if you've never made that decision, if you'd like to talk or to pray with someone, you can ask the prayer team who are here. You can ask myself or one of the other leaders of this church. You can ask a person who you know and trust who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are also a couple of Alpha courses which are going to be running next month that I'd highly recommend to you if you are wanting to explore faith more. But don't just leave without responding to Christ. And for those of us who are members of a church already, of this church already, let us look for ways to better live out what God has called us to as his church. Let's look for ways where we can develop and strengthen our relationships with one another and to work together as we seek to live out our covenant membership of this body of Jesus Christ. Let's leave church dating behind and let's respond to God's word by covenanting to and living out meaningful membership of this local church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you want to speak to us. We thank you for your spirit, Lord, that encourages and strengthens and convicts. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't ignore either, Lord, that we wouldn't shrug things off, that Lord, we would be obedient to your spirit and obedient to your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the gift it is. We thank you for the privilege that it is. And thank you that if we have called upon your name and we have come under your lordship, Lord, that we can enter into your church and we can have brothers and sisters. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would strengthen this church. We pray that you would help us to love each other better. Lord, that we would sacrifice for each other and encourage each other. Father, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to be obedient to your word? And Lord, would we glorify your name in this church? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.